turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Book of Matthew chapter 7. I want to talk about how God sees us. And how does he know us? And excuse me. How does he know us? How does he see us? In what light does God see us? We know God sees all things, but even within that, are we significant? Are we truly significant? I mean, are we truly significant to God or in our existence? And in Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, these are interesting scriptures. I remember when I was first born again, I thought, now, how can that be? How can they be casting out demons in the name of the Lord? How can they be prophesying stuff and saying, Lord, Lord? I mean, they're not, you know, it doesn't say they prophesied in the name of Satan. I mean, it doesn't say they were doing bad stuff. Thank you. It says they were working for the Lord. And I remember thinking, too, that it was interesting when it said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. And when I first got born again, I thought the will of God was wrapped up in prophesying and casting out demons. I thought that was it. I thought, that's clear. This is the will of God. And if you cast out a demon or you did something powerful, you know, supernatural, we're not just talking natural. We're talking supernatural, you know, that had to be God. Well, maybe it was God. Maybe it was in one hand. But clearly from this scripture, this is Jesus speaking. That's not what he calls the will of God. Or the plan of God, or what God had designated for our lives. You can do those and still not be flowing with the plan and will of God. Well, that was shocking. You know, and the ones he's talking to, he's not talking about bad people are out there, you know, drunk or drugs or doing, you know, all that kind of stuff. He's talking about people that have missed the will of God by doing things related to God. I mean, does that blow anybody's mind? I mean, that there are actual, you know, you can get all involved in the things of God and miss the will of God. And the other thing that caught my attention was he said, Jesus said, at that day, I will say unto you, I never knew you. Now, you know, you gotta see these things from my little pea brain. My little pea brain says, what? God didn't know them? God, you mean God knows everything, but he doesn't know that? You know what I mean? It's like, well, God knows everything that's going on, but he didn't know them. Well, of course he knew them. He wouldn't even be talking about it if he didn't know them, but he is referring to how he wants to know us. He knew they existed. He knew they had jobs. He knew that they were busy with what they call the things of God and what they thought was the will of God. He knew that they had families. He knew their names. He knew their kids' names. He knew their dog's name. He knew He knew their relatives. He knew their background. He knew their faults and their failures. He knew the good things that they did. But there is a there's an important way that God wants to know us that he didn't know them in that way. He didn't know them in that way. And so, you know, I mean, it's similar to, for me, when I saw this, it's similar to that story in the book of Genesis where Adam and Eve sinned. Remember when they sinned? And then they went and hid. Remember? And they're hiding, you know, in the garden. And God comes down and he says, "Where are you?" And I remember going, "Come on, Lord. Even I know they're behind them trees." You know? You know, and God, if you're so all-knowing, how come you don't know where they are? I mean, are they actually hidden from you in the garden? Is this an actual real possibility? And the answer is no. But there are things, and what we have to draw from that is that the most important knowing is not omniscience or all-knowing. Omniscience is the word used for all-knowing. The most important knowing on God's part is not all-knowing. It is not that he, you know, it's not knowing that you messed up today or last night or you did something wrong or this or that. And that's where most people, you know, get all concerned. They say, you know, I've heard preachers say, God sees you. He sees everything. He saw you when you were doing so-and-so. And I remember going, dang, you know, it's Big Brother, you know. But interestingly enough, omniscience or all-knowing or knowing all or knowing you in every situation is not the knowing that is important to him. And that he can say, in the face of knowing you, I don't know you. Yeah, I mean, those are things. I mean, to me, this stuff is like, this is sort of rearranging some of my concepts of God, because my concepts of God were pretty much set in place by man, and particularly preachers who wanted to make sure I didn't sin. So they said, God's watching you at every moment. When you get ready to do that, remember. You go, okay. You know, it's like paranoia. I mean, I was a drug dealer, and I was paranoid the cops are going to get me. And then I got saved and paranoid God's going to get me. You know, I was like, is there any hope for me? You know. And so, but then, as the Holy Spirit, which is what I shared on last week, began to reveal God to me, not God's attributes, and omniscience is an attribute of God. Omniscience is not God. It's something that if you're God, you get. It comes with the package, with being God. But it's not who you are. It's something you have, you know? You understand what I'm saying? I mean, there's some people who are blessed with incredibly beautiful voices or abilities to play things. But in truth, that's really, really not who they are. They were blessed. The ones who were blessed with that talent, they just have it. And I know people... I know people that are not blessed with the ability to sing. I've actually stood by them in church. You know, I said to one once, I used to wish I could sing. Now I wish you could. You know, but we need to make. We need to make a difference between people and the things they have, whether good or bad. And we need to make a difference between God and the attributes that he has. We apply many of these scriptures to attributes, not to God. And we need to know God. We need to quit putting him in a category of just having God stuff and therefore honoring God stuff. You know, all-knowing, all-powerful, all, you know. And, you know, we talk about building a personal relationship with him, but really most of our relationship is with what he can do, the big stuff he can do, the powerful stuff, instead of him. We never really get to know him. And that's what Jesus said. They did stuff for me. They worked for my kingdom. They were involved. They cast out demons. They prophesied, which, by the way, is pretty much what's going on in a whole lot of churches, even today. The things that he said, I never knew you over. You know, what do you mean you didn't know me? I'm the one you used to prophesy over Sister So-and-so. Well, oh yeah, you were a tube, a channel, just a tube through which you were a straw. You know? But you don't know me. You know what I can shoot through you to other people. But that's not you. That's me. And that's not even me in my person. That's me in my abilities. So he says, I never knew you. Well, you know, this sets you back. I mean, if you believe this stuff, if you believe the Bible, and if you believe it the way that this is written, and you really begin to comprehend this, something in you should make you go, you know what? I really want to know God. I want to know God. I don't want to just know God's stuff. I really want to get down to a true relationship as he wants, not as I've been taught, you know? I mean, even salvation, you know, for years, and I'm sure they're still out there, but there were tracts talking about having a personal relationship with Jesus. But in reality, the immediate thing you do after you get saved is you start having a personal relationship with what he can do, you know? These and other scriptures began to affect me because, and here's why. I remember at one point as a pastor, I was praying for people, and I would pray for people and they would get healed. And I would prophesy, the Lord would give me words for them, and they would just be blessed. And I remember going right down the line and praying for people and stuff, and I remember feeling as empty could be while that was going on. Can you imagine? And they're going, whoa, you know. Some of them are even going down, you know. Whoa, praise God, you know. I mean, you know, all of the stuff that everybody wants to do, I was doing, and I was just going, I feel like a shell. And I thought, man, if this isn't going to do it, what is? That's what I thought, you know, how dumb. But, I mean, that's what I thought. Well, you know, my God, I mean, you know, they're all happy. They're all rejoicing. Everybody's getting something from God, and I feel like I'm a million miles from him. And so in my heart, I said, you know what? Something's got to change in me, in my approach. Something's got to change because this doesn't seem right. Look with me over in the Gospel of John. We'll look at an angle a little bit different. John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 43. This is dealing with Nathanael. John 1, verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and Philip saith unto him, follow me. He findeth Philip and saith unto Philip, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, how knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. And so here we have sort of a different situation. We've got somebody who doesn't know that God knows him, doesn't know that God sees him. These other ones that we read about in Matthew 7, they're going, God sees me, God knows me, I'm doing all this stuff, man. I know God sees me. And Jesus says, I don't know you. And here this guy is completely thinking God doesn't see him or know him. I'm insignificant, I'm nobody. And not only that, but interesting the way it happens, Philip finds Nathanael and says, we have found him. We've got him. We found him. And he's telling Nathanael this. And Nathanael's going, well, I haven't. Where is he? Do you see what I'm saying? He's saying, maybe you found him, but I haven't. He says, well, that's why I'm here to tell you. Well, before Nathanael even knew about the Lord knew about him and was watching, was knowing him, was aware, but not just watching good and bad deeds, but said, behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile. He's talking of inner being things, not just, I saw you doing those great things out on the street. I saw you helping poor people and ministering to this and working and doing that and doing this and that. No, I saw you under the fig tree. I know what was going on in your heart. He doesn't even explain it. I know you. You know, Nathanael's response when they said, well, we found him. Well, I haven't found him. So he goes, who is he? Well, Jesus of Nazareth. And his response was, well, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He wasn't wide open. He was questioning, you know. He was going, well, in a sense, he was saying, can this guy be significant? I mean, he came from Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Oak Cliff or whatever, you know, a rough area or whatever? Can, you know. And we judge based on all sorts of criteria that does not count. I'll just say it like that. It doesn't count. Not in God's view. Not on the basis he sees. And yet because we don't know him, we don't know the basis that he does, we're always trying to do things to impress him. Thinking that this will be marked down. This is all being written down, you know. And that's not what he's looking for at all. It's not even close to what he's looking for. Turn with me to Zechariah, and it's next to the last book in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4, page 966 in my Bible. Of course, we all have different Bibles, so good luck, but, you know. Zechariah 4, verse 10. For who hath despised the day of small things? And we don't even need to read the rest. This scripture, the scripture's affected me a lot because of what I'm teaching in Bible school right now. But this thing of despising small things and of thinking that God probably despises us because we're not doing great things, or we worry about our situation. We worry that we're despised or insignificant. And we can do that either as a group or as an individual. You know, well, we're nobody. I mean, you know, as a church, you go, well, you know, we are nobody. We're insignificant. We're despised. People down the street don't even know who we are, much less people around the world, you know. I'm not even famous on my block. You get my point. And we despise the day of small beginnings, but he says not to. We despise, and it's not even just small beginnings, it is small things. We despise that. Now, you know, you can't despise small things and be a physicist who's into quantum physics. But that's another story. We look at ourselves and we begin to get down on ourselves based on wrong principles. We can literally come to a place of despising ourselves. And we do that based on, well, I haven't cast out any demons or prophesied or done anything like that for God lately, so I must be, or never. Maybe I've never done it, and I see other people do it. I see TV evangelists, and thousands come to see them, and, you know. But I, you know, apparently I'm nothing. And yet, there's a view that we've taken that is literally sinking our ship. Our questions about ourselves: do we count? Do our lives count? Do we have meaning? Is there any real purpose in my life? And David went through this. Look over in Psalms with me, Psalm 119. If you can't find it, just close your Bible, hold it like this, and let it fall in the middle of the Bible, and you'll be real close. Psalm 119. And verse 141. You know, I wrote a poem recently called Seasons, and it was, six pages? I mean, look at this poem that David wrote right here, Psalm 119. It's huge. 176 verses. 141. This is David speaking. I am small and despised. Oh, thank God there's a yet in there. Yet do not I forget thy precepts. This is the beginning of being able to turn out of depression. It's the beginning. It's the road out. It's the road of self-hatred. It's the road out of self-hatred. It's the road out of when you slip down into the muck and mire, and it's like quicksand. You know what quicksand is, don't you? You get in it, and it just pulls you down. And the more you struggle, the more it pulls you down. And you go, how can I get out of this? How can I get out of this, self-hatred, ugly feeling that I'm having about myself right now, and, you know, just down on myself? By the way, anybody ever get that way where you just feel down on yourself, you know? So maybe this is hitting home. David said, I am small and despised. Yet, I trust in his word. I look to his word. And the first step out of that is, you got to believe God's word about you, not your mind, your feelings, your present mess-ups. You've got to believe God's word. You've got to have, and that's not just believing a verse, as it were. That's having faith. But faith in what? And that's where we're going. That's what we want to see. Faith in what? Well, the real question isn't whether the earth knows you, okay? The real question isn't whether you're famous in the earth, or does the earth know you, or does the people in the earth know of your existence, but does heaven know you? Does God know you? Does God acknowledge your existence more than that? You know, well, does God know where you're located even? But more than that, does God know you in the manner that he said, I never knew these people? Does he know you in the manner that he wants to know you? And that's the real question. It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter what if the earth knows you or not, if the world knows you. What matters is the Lord. What matters is not earth, but heaven. Does heaven know you? And in Luke, this has always been one of my favorite scriptures. In Luke chapter 12, because when at one time many years ago when I was slipping down, just going, getting into that thing of depression and just, you know, things aren't going right and all that kind of junk. And looking at myself or looking at the church that I was with or whatever. And it was almost like Jesus spoke these words to me. Luke 12 and verse 32. Jesus said this. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And I'd heard that it's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom forever, but all of a sudden it hit me that he said, little flock. He didn't say, fear not, big, giant bunch of people that follow me and love me, all the church worldwide and the church that was and is to come. And da-da-da. He was literally speaking to me and in the little group that I was with. And he was telling me his heart. Don't be in fear. Don't be in fear that you're small. Don't be in fear that you're insignificant. Because it gives your Father much pleasure to give you the kingdom. And I thought, man, he's not looking at this the way I'm looking at it. You know, I mean, at that time, I used to go to pastors' meetings, and my God, I mean, the first question they ask you, if you're a bunch of pastors together, the first question they ask you is not your name, but how many people you're running in your church. How many people you're running? Many of you have heard my answer, you know. At that time, I said, well, we're running about 100, but we're only catching about 30. They went, well, what? I recently drove by that place where that pastor's meeting was and thought of several of the things they asked me. You know, afterwards they gathered around me and said, what's your background? Because my responses were all so weird compared to theirs, you know. What's your background? I said, sinner. They're going, I don't even know how to talk to this guy. But, you know, I remember thinking, you know, I'm a little embarrassed because these guys are, you know, the ones that are running a whole lot, they're the ones talking and touting and everything. And then the Lord spoke to me and said, fear not, little flock. And I just went, oh, my God. You know, he just sees this so different than I do, and I need to get out of the religious realm and then get into the heart realm of the Lord. Because when you know his heart, then you're okay. When you think you know his heart, but it's based on man principles and man's judgments and present situations, then you're going to be messed up eventually. You're going to be messed up. When you're doing good, God loves me. When you're messing up, God hates me. No, no, and no. Those statements are wrong. When you were yet ungodly, not even in the family, not even in the family, he loved you and died for you. But now that you're in the family, he hates you when you mess up. Does that make sense to anybody? You know, it's like when you were young, it's like, you know, if we had a derelict street person living across the street or living in the dumpster behind the place here, and he's, you know, flies are all over him, and he's drunk and everything like that, and you're stumbling around and everything. Hey, you know, and you, you know, some of you girls walk out to go to your car after church. You're like, hey, baby, come here, you know, and you're going, why do I have to be confronted with the degradation of mankind every church service, you know? But instead, you go, God loves you, and you go over and you say, I'm going to pray for you, and you pray for him, and, you know, all this, and God loves you, you know, and we do that. We say, oh, you know, the Lord loves you. But then when someone gets saved and actually become part of the family, we don't want to show them the love of God anymore. If they mess up, baby, am I making sense here? I mean, that's just ridiculous. But we think God thinks that way. Well, you know, God's real angry at you now that you're in the family if you mess up. I think he loves us based on union with Christ. I think he accepts us based on being in union, accepted in the beloved. Those are the things that count. Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock." You know, I'd go through stuff because I knew that there were ministers. I knew that there were, that the whole world knew their name almost. They're famous. They're on TV. Everybody knows them. Everybody thinks they're great. All this kind of stuff, you know. And then you go, well, what am I doing? What am I doing for God? Who am I then? I'm nothing compared to all these great men and, you know, all the things that they're doing. And their names are known. They're famous. They cast out devils. They prophesy. They do many wonderful works. Wait a minute. The very people that I'm jealous of are the ones casting out devils, prophesying, and doing many wonderful works. Is anybody following what I'm doing here? What if they fell in the category of Jesus doesn't really even know them on the level we're talking about? Yes, he knows their existence. He knows their big church. He knows. What if they fell in that category and the little flock didn't fall in that category? Just a little thought. What if God saw completely different than we do? Judges completely different than we think he judges. Is completely different than we think he is. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 1. Book of Isaiah, chapter 1. We're going to just look at verse 9. Excuse me. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been like Sodom, and we should have been likened unto Gomorrah. Now, this is quoted in the New Testament. We'll go there and look at it in just a minute. But it's stating a fact. It's stating the fact that there are multitudes that come to the Lord, just like there were when he walked the earth. But when he got in trouble and was going to have to go to the cross, they didn't want to go to the cross. Can I get an amen? They didn't want to go there, whether him or whatever. That part, let's skip this part. Let's not talk about this part. So it goes back to a little flock. It goes back to what? A remnant. Except the Lord of hosts had left us a small remnant, we should have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. Dang, man, that's a recognition of, you know, I mean, that's not just sort of bad. Sodom and Gomorrah is just about as bad as it gets. Okay? The recognition is, if God hadn't accepted us as this little remnant, we'd been like Sodom and Gomorrah. But let's look at the true translation of that as God sees it and says it. And it's over in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And chapter 9 going into chapter 10 is about faith. It's about faith. It's about believing something, but it's specific. It's not general. I believe God. I believe Jesus died to save me. I believe, you know, it's not that. It's not that. You'll have to read the whole context of 9 and 10. It is a very specific faith. And that specific faith starts right along in here, verse 29. And Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth, or the Lord of hosts, had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. What is the difference there, other than Sabaoth, which does mean the Lord of hosts? What is the difference between that quotation and the one in Isaiah? The difference is, he's not calling them a remnant, he's calling it a seed. And throughout Romans, and really the scriptures, for example, Galatians 3:16, I'm sure you're all familiar with it. He saith, not unto seeds as a many. The promises were to Abraham and his seed. He saith, not as unto seeds as a many, but unto thy seed, which seed is Christ. The promise wasn't to Israel. The promise was to those who accepted Christ as their seed. And if they didn't, they were as Sodom and Gomorrah. Christ is their ground of acceptance, not because of what he did, but because of union with him. Because they're no longer seen as they are. Now, what if that's really true? I say if it's true, it's good news. What do you say? I say if that's true, then if all of that is true, then outside of Christ, I am Sodom and Gomorrah. But in union with Christ, I am accepted in the Beloved, that God sees Christ not because, not because I believe Jesus did something, but because I believe that he is my righteousness. By union with him, not by work. By union with him, I have righteousness today because of him. And let me tell you, if you think because of what you've done, anything you've done has gained you righteousness, you're back under the law and you're required to keep the whole law and to do it every bit right. What's the only way out? The only way out that I no longer put forth myself to God in any manner as if he will accept me, but that I simply take my place in union with him and allow him. You know, when I was newborn Christian, I could see myself standing before God and the Father say to me, why should I accept you into my glorious heaven? Why should I allow you? And I remember, you know, I was just a young kid, you know, and if that had been the case, I would have said, well, right there at your right hand there, that's why. Jesus, see him right there? See how he's seated? See how the work's finished? See how I'm seated in him? See how I'm accepted in him? There's your answer. There's my answer. His name is Jesus. The answer isn't just a work that he did. The answer is Jesus. Did Jesus do a work that put us in union with him? Yes, but the saving reality of that is we're saved by his life. It says that in Romans 5, that we're saved by his life, not that we're just doing things and being Christian. You know what? I don't want to just be Christian. I really don't. I don't want to just be nice, cleaned up, scrubbed up Christian, you know. Glory to God. I don't want to be that. It doesn't appeal to me. It doesn't appeal to me. Jesus appeals to me. Being one with Jesus appeals to me. Finding my hope in Jesus appeals to me. Finding my life as Jesus appeals to me. It really appeals to me. Jesus, you know, in that case, Jesus would be everything. In the other case, where you would do many wonderful things for him, what he can do for you or through you is everything. But he's not. And the work that he did on the cross, you would say, That's a many wonderful work. That's a wonderful work he did for me. But that's still not him. It's pointing 2,000 years back to an event instead of pointing to a living Christ today. Gosh, if I was sitting out there listening to this, I'd be happy. I'd be wanting to jump and shout. Praise God. But the good news is I've preached myself happy today. But I mean, that's it. I mean, many in Christianity, you know, by the way, that word isn't in the Bible. Because I'm not in Christianity. I'm in union with Christ, or I'm nothing. I'm Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm either in union with Christ or I'm Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, I'm not that bad. Yes, you are. You are worse. You are much worse. You say, no, I'm not. Okay, Lord, prove it to him. Just agree with me right now. We're going to pray, and I'm going to ask the Lord to prove it to you how bad you really are. You ready? You're in agreement with me? Father, just bring circumstances that'll just show them how horrible, rotten they are. Release it now. Amen. Well, is this thing supposed to be on? those kind of prayers, you know what? I'm not scared even a little bit to pray that for myself. You know why? Because while I may not have seen the depths of how horrible I am holding on to Jesus with everything I got because I've seen enough. You know what I mean? It's like, oh, God, Jesus, you're everything, you know? I mean, for me, one picture of union is one picture. There's many pictures of union, vine and branch and body and all this kind of stuff, bride and all that. That has never left my mind was when I first got saved and several years after that, began to come through Romans 7. And I remember, like, Jesus is sitting on the throne, and I have my hands around his ankles. And I am holding on to him, and the devil's trying to get me to let go, and religion is trying to, really, I mean, it's like the devil had hold of one foot, and he's pulling like this, and religion's pulling the other one, saying, you know, well, just trust what he did for you. I'm not going to let go of Jesus. I'm in union with him. And like in that grip, in that cleaving, I was married. I was, you know what I mean? And I mean, I'm literally up in the air while they're all pulling at me, trying to get me to break loose from Jesus being everything to me. And I'm going, while these were not the words, the thought was there. If I ever let go, all of Sodom and Gomorrah is going to show up in me. And God forbid for me in this world. No, no. And I saw that going for years and years and years until the final picture I saw was I was stretched out holding his ankles and I was a skeleton, but I was still holding on to it. I wasn't going to let go of my Jesus. People don't know what they're trying to get me to let go of. You understand what I just said? They don't really understand what they're working hard to trying to get me, you know, come on, let go. No. No. I can't afford it. You can't afford it. This world can't afford me. Me. So, they were known for what they did. That's, you know, many wonderful words, this and that, and that. They were known for what they did. I want to be known by Christ. I want to be known by God in Christ. I want that not just as a doctrine so that we can stand and preach that. I want that when I get depressed. Can I get amen? let's get real, you know. Let's quit thinking globally like some great ministers, and let's just start thinking like a person on this earth struggling with darkness that's trying to rip at our souls. And what's the answer? It's still Jesus, but in a real way, not religion. Let's chunk religion out and let's really get hold of Jesus. And guess what? If you really, 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 really get hold of him, joy cometh in the morning. Joy cometh in the morning. I think of Joseph in the book of Genesis. Remember when he was cast in the dungeon? And he's in that dungeon for years. And, you know, there's only one thing worse than a cell phone going off when you're preaching. I'm just joking.
It's the tape.
I'm sure that they cannot hear it up here, actually. Joseph, when he was in that dungeon, here he is, man. He's down there for years. Remember now, Joseph was probably the man of God on the earth, the whole planet at that time, the man of God. Are you with me? That there was probably nobody that you would call the man of God on the planet when Joseph was there. And where's he located? In a dungeon. And he is accused, and all of this stuff's been going on. But even down there, even in a dungeon, God always knew him as Zaphnath-Paneah, which means the man to whom God reveals his secrets. That's what God called him. That's what God called him. What? Does Pharaoh know that? Not at that point. Does his brothers back in Israel know that? No. Does anybody on the planet know that? No. So there's one person who better know it. Who's that? Zaphnath-Paneah. He better. Joseph. But God didn't call him Joseph. God called him the only man that I can open my heart to and reveal the things that are important to me. Zaphnath-Paneah. That's what he called him. That's what he called him. That's powerful. It's an incredibly powerful reality that, let's put it this way. God ought to be able to bring you into deep depression and you come out of it by knowing his view of you. And you ought to be able to come out of it by knowing how he knows you. I never knew you. Guy down in the dungeon, deep down there, rejected and accused of all this junk, despised, small, insignificant. Zaphnath-Paneah is your name. The one, the only one that I can really talk to about the things that are important in my heart. I love that. I just love that. Let's go to Job. Book of Job here, and we'll have just a couple more scriptures, and we'll wrap this up. Job chapter 8. Job chapter 8, and let's look at verse 7. Though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end should greatly increase. Now, let's consider that by Christ and in the reality of Christ. A seed starts off small. If you study the book of 1 Corinthians 15, that book is an incredible book that chapter, with so much fullness And it's really one, you know, from start to finish, it is just one testimony of a seed in its process from death to resurrection. Starts out small, starts out rejected, shoved down into the dirt. You know, if you want to honor something, you don't shove its face in the dirt. Man, talking about man. Shove that thing down in the dirt. Now it's hid. Now it's alone. Now it feels rejected. Ever felt rejected? Now it's felt rejected. Now it's felt despised. All of those things are going through there. You know, all of that does. It's when you're wrapped up in the earth, that's what happens. So that's why I know. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, when you're covered by the earth, you're all wrapped up in the earth, all that stuff's flowing through your being, and you're going, I'm nothing. I'm an idiot. Yeah. But then it shows that process from death to resurrection. It shows the difference between the terrestrial and the celestial. Earth and the heavens. It shows that for God, it's all one process. It's not separate. It's all one process. It is the process of life. It is the way God works. It requires you to be shoved down in the dirt if you're ever going to have faith for the resurrection. David said, I'm despised and small, yet I will not let go of your precepts. Because that faith is faith for the resurrection. That's your ticket out. That's your ticket out. When demons are ripping at your soul and your mind feels like it's got claws in it and, you know, all this kind of stuff, that is your ticket out of that, and you can walk right out of it. And folks, if we can't do it on a little individual basis, how are we going to do it on a worldwide basis? You understand what I'm saying? I mean, you know, we can believe God for great things. We can believe that the Lord is going to do, but there, I see absolutely no purpose in believing that until we can believe it for ourselves in our little dark, ugly places, our prisons, our dungeons, and let that bring you out. Because sitting there at a certain juncture, you say, how do you know this? The pattern of life. At a certain juncture, Joseph is sitting there in that dark prison. He's been trying to get out. He's been trying to talk the baker or whatever out of it. You know what I mean? Remember all that? He's got this whole thing trying to get out of it. But at a certain juncture, he goes, you know what? I don't need to get out of here. I am Zaphnath Paneah to God. I don't feel like that myself, but that's what he calls me, and I'm going with his mind, not my own. Quit going by your stinking thinking. And so he settles in. I know what I am to God. I am in union with Christ. That's how God sees me. I'm okay. I don't need to have everything changed. There it goes. Then the change comes. And the resurrection comes. And the seed starts coming forth. You know, it's like Nathaniel that we read about. We may wonder if God ever sees us. Does God ever see me? Is God ever aware of me? Does he, you know? But one of the things you have to remember is that Nathaniel was called when Jesus found Nathaniel. Remember Philip brought him to that's when he was called into being one of the 12 disciples. I mean, that was a big moment. We just see him saying, well, can any of the good thing come out of now? He was joined as one of the 12, only 12 chosen in the whole world, and he was one of them. And the choosing took place right there at that moment because he was faithful in that which was least. because he sat under that tree and he was with the Lord in his heart. He was with the Lord. If nobody knew it, if nobody thought it, if everybody thought the opposite, he knew he was. And guess what? Jesus knew he was too. And Jesus said, dude, get up from the fig tree. You're going to be walking with me the rest of your life. Just incredibly powerful stuff. I mean, just incredibly powerful stuff. Let's close out. And how can we not close out without Colossians chapter 3? Book of Colossians chapter 3. We'll read verse 1 through 4. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Are you insignificant? How does God know you? In what manner are you known of God? That's all important, not based on what you do for him, but how are you known in his heart? Well, you're known as hidden. That's what it says right here. You're known as hidden. And what are you waiting on? Oh, the big day that I come forth and people discover me. I was watching a little thing on the cast of Lost, you know, the show called Lost. And it was entitled The Cast of Lost Before They Were Stars. And there was the one guy, the black guy who had the kid. Remember, he was a father and he was trying to get to know his kid. Well, they were interviewing him, and he was telling his life before that. And he said, well, I grew up in, you know, rough part of New York City and, you know, the Brooklyn or the Bronx, something like that. And he said, man, I got into acting when I was, in, you know, real young and really loved it. And I knew I was going to be an actor. That's what I knew I was going to be. And he said, and so I was just sitting there in the Bronx or wherever it was, and I just believed that somebody was going to drive by and discover me. And they were just going to see me there and just discover me. And he said, and then I realized the people that were driving by were looking for crack. They weren't looking for me. I wasn't going to be discovered there. And I thought, that is so us, apart from Christ. We think somebody's going to walk up and go, oh, my God, you're special to God. You're just incredible. No, I'm Sodom and Gomorrah. But Jesus is incredible. And he's already discovered me. And I'm not waiting for me to be discovered. I'm waiting for what? His appearing. I'm waiting for him. This isn't talking about Jesus appearing in the sky. It didn't say when Jesus, who is our Savior, or our soon coming King, appears in the sky. It says when Jesus, who is our life. It's specific. It's very specific. When Jesus, who is our life, appears. Well, where does life appear? In his body. In his body. In his members. Can I be more specific? What are we waiting on? Well, we're waiting on one day the world will put us on TBN and we'll be the most famous church in Texas or the world or whatever, however big we think of ourselves. I'm not waiting on that. I'm sorry, I'm not waiting on that. I am waiting on the appearing of the Lord. I have faith, and I have faith that I am in union with Him apart from that, apart from any work or any true work that He does in me of bringing forth Christ. It's already settled. I am already raised up. You are already raised up. You are already raised up and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. That's who you are, and I'll just finish with this. That's who you are, not theologically, not theologically. Stop it. Stop with the theological crud. Stop being religious. Stop being theological about it. That's who you are, period, in union with Him. It has nothing to do with theology. That's just the way Jesus sees you. Does that make a difference by saying it like that? That's just the way He sees you. For, you know, don't try to put it on a religious level. Put it on a personal level. And when you get down, when you get in that dark place, when you're cast in that dungeon, when your face is shoved down into the earth, the dirt, remember that. Remember that. Remember His heart. Remember how much He loves you. Remember what He did to make you one with Him. And rejoice with Him in that. Father, I just ask You to move by Your Spirit and just to feed our heart, not our minds. Feed our heart on Your reality. Let us see through Your eyes. Let us embrace Your heart in these things. Let us be quick to move from depression to light, darkness to light, and come forth like a plant, like a flower springing forth, opening wide and embracing the sun and letting it feed and nourish us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.